Thank you very much. You may be seated. And if you want to go ahead and be opening your Bible to our text, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 30. As we continue our series of sermons, Marriage for Dummies, this morning looking at what husbands and wives need, namely respect and love. And let me begin by asking a question. Have you ever found yourself in an argument as a couple over something really small? And the more you argued, the more you said things you should never have said. Can anybody relate to that experience? It's amazing how that happens. Read about a couple who were celebrating their 10th wedding anniversary. Now, he was like a lot of guys, not all guys, but a lot of guys. He had a hard time remembering dates. And over the first decade of marriage, she would drop hints whenever it was her birthday or the anniversary. Sometimes little hints, other times really big hints to make sure he got it. But in approaching their 10th anniversary, she gave him no hints at all. She wanted him to get this one on his own. And he was so proud of himself because he remembered it was their 10th anniversary. Bought her a gift. Went to the Hallmark store and he was glancing over those 25,000 aisles of cards. And he saw one that caught his attention. It looked right. And he kind of skimmed through what it read and said, "That fits her." And he got it. Signed it, put it in the envelopes, put her name on it, got home feeling so good, had her a gift, had her a card. He'd remembered all on his own. And when he walked in, after a little while, he gave her the card, and this big smile just covered her face. She was so excited he had remembered it was their 10th anniversary. Looking forward to celebrating together that evening. And she actually became a little misty-eyed as she started to open the envelope. And then as she pulled the card out and started looking, all of a sudden her facial expression changed. I mean, her face just sort of dropped. And he asked her, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Nothing." He said, "There is too. I know you too well. What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, it's not bad for a birthday card." And the conversation really went downhill from there. He said, "Honey, I made an honest mistake. Will you give me a break?" And then with her voice rising, she said, "Give you a break? An honest mistake? Oh, it's an honest mistake, all right, because you just don't care." And then she gave him an example. She said, "If you took your car to have it detailed, And they put a stripe on it that was just a fraction of an inch off, you would notice because you care about that, but you don't care about me." Well, at first he was feeling a little bit guilty. He knew he'd messed up. But at the same time, he was feeling pretty good because he had remembered. And he had gotten her a gift. And he had gotten her a card. And what it said really fit her. It was just, you know, the wrong occasion, an honest mistake. He felt bad. He was feeling guilty. But the more she said, you don't care," he started getting angry. And then he got defensive. And each of them said a few more things, went off in different directions, slamming the doors to the rooms they went in. And rather than spending an evening together celebrating their love, they're off in different rooms, staring out the window into the darkness, wondering how it came to this, when the truth is they both love each other very, very much. You see, sometimes what happens is a husband may be a little careless, and the result is his wife feels unloved and unappreciated. And then she reacts with a criticism, and like this one, assigns some motives. "You don't care. You love your car more than you love me. You don't care." When what she's really feeling is hurt. He feels attacked and not respected, and so he lashes back, and there's a cycle that takes place. One of the best books that deals with this issue is the book Love and Respect. It's a newer book, been out two or three years. There's a picture of it, and by the way, it's one of the books you can purchase today at the bookstore at the back by Emerson Eggerich. It's an excellent, excellent book, and in this book, he describes three cycles. And the first one, and it's the only one I'm going to deal with, he calls it the crazy cycle that most couples find themselves in all the time. When a woman doesn't feel love or affection from her husband, she reacts. She reacts. And many times her reaction, especially if it's in the form of of an attacking criticism or assigning motives causes him to feel, you don't think I can ever do anything right, and I'm not respected because I was making a good effort here, this young man would say, and I did get a card, yeah. And it says good stuff, it just doesn't say what you wanted it to say, and I bought you, it's not that I don't care, I messed up, but he feels disrespected, and so he reacts, and this cycle goes back and forth and around and around and around and around. And the problem is that a majority of couples live in that cycle. They love each other, but they don't know how to talk to each other. They don't know how to express things, and they don't understand what the other one is really saying and needing and feeling. And so there's this vicious cycle of attacks because one doesn't feel loved and affirmed and appreciated, and the other one doesn't feel respected. They feel like maybe you think you're my mother, and just like you correct the children, you're going to correct me every time to try to make me better. And it's just this cycle that goes on and on and on, and it doesn't stop. And after 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, one or both of them get tired of it because they've killed so much of the heart and emotion in the relationship, and they just say, we don't want to live this way anymore. And the problem is they never break the cycle. There's an interesting example in the scripture of this happening. Genesis chapter 30. Now, go ahead and look there. And here's the story. Most of you are familiar with it, but Jacob was a young man who fell in love with a beautiful woman named Rachel. You remember the story? Looking for a wife, he finds her. She's beautiful. He falls madly in love with her. She's madly in love with him. And he loves her so much. And you have to remember, this is thousands of years ago, a different culture than ours, and the father would have to agree, and the woman was more like property, so to speak, than what we experience today. And the only way her father will agree for Rachel to marry Jacob is he has to spend 7 years working for her dad. And Jacob gladly does it. And those 7 years seem like 7 months. He's in love. He can't wait to be with his beautiful bride. And then the wedding day comes and his father-in-law tricks him. And rather than him marrying Rachel, he ends up married to her sister Leah. And he's devastated. He's angry. He loves Rachel. And the dad says, okay, I'll tell you what. Work for me another 7 years and you can have Rachel as well. And so Jacob loves this woman so much, they marry, that he works those 7 years. Now, 14 years he puts in to this relationship. 14 years he slaves for her father so he can have Rachel as his wife. Does that not paint a picture of somebody who desperately loves a woman? And after 14 years they marry. Now more years pass. Leah gives Jacob several kids. Rachel's unable to have a child. She becomes jealous of her sister. It starts bothering her. She's hurting. And in chapter 30, verse 1, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Now what's going on? Here's two people who love each other. I mean, they've loved each other for years. He loved her so much, he spent 14 years as a slave almost to her father so he could have her as his bride. And now years pass and she's unable to give birth to child. Obviously, Jacob can physically have children because his other wife, Leah, Rachel's sister, gives him several children. But Rachel's hurting. Rachel has a need. And she comes to Jacob. We need to sit down and talk about this. We need to sit down and talk about this issue. But rather than just sharing her hurt, in her hurt, she lashes out to Jacob, give me a child. She blames, so to speak, Jacob, doesn't she? She attacks him, assigning no good motives to Jacob. I mean, here's a guy who spent 14 years slaving away for her, and it's his fault she can't have children when he's already had children by his other wife. She attacks him. And what does he do? Man, he does what's natural. He's in the flesh and he lashes back. I'm not God. What do you think? I'm God. I can. And suddenly they find themselves in this cycle. Now, Jacob could have stopped it. Even after Rachel sort of blamed him, he could have been wise enough and loving enough, kind enough to say, hey, sweetie, I know you're really hurting and you're not blaming me. I know you're just expressing your hurt. And he could have stopped the cycle. She could have stopped the cycle by coming to him and just saying, "Hun, I'm just so empty. I'm just so hurt over this, I know it's not your fault. It's just the situation, but man, I'm aching." Either one of them could have stopped the cycle, but neither one did. Neither one did. A lot of times in marriage, each is waiting for the other one to do it right before they'll do it right, because I'm not about to do it right until you do it right. And it just keeps that cycle going. And it destroys the relationship. Listen, be very careful about assigning motives to your spouse. There's a difference between saying to your spouse, when you did such and such, or when you said such and such, or because we're in such and such a situation, I know that's not what you intend, but here's how it made me feel. Here's what it said to me. There's a difference in that kind of approach and assigning motives like the woman in the opening story. You don't care. There's a huge difference. And if you're going to build a great marriage, you've got to learn the difference and bring that into how you talk to one another. How you express your hurts and your disappointments and your needs and your dreams and your fears. Rather than always assigning motives and attacking, because that destroys the intimacy of a relationship over time. Now, listen, we're all human, we're all sinners, so we're all going to get into that cycle occasionally. But if you tend to live in that cycle, you've got real problems. One of you has got to break it. One of you has to change it before it undoes the marriage. Now, the New Testament teaches us how to break that cycle, how we're supposed to treat each other. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 5, and we're going to spend a few minutes looking at this rather lengthy passage dealing with the family, but focusing on two things in particular: one commandment for husbands and a second commandment for wives. And these relate to how we are to treat each other, how husbands are to treat their wives and how wives are to treat their husbands. In fact, this is the passage the name of the book, Love and Respect, comes from. Ephesians 5, would you stand with me as we read God's Word, please? Beginning at verse 25. Everyone standing, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Let's read this passage. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Drop down to verse 33. "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, today's message is taken from the heart of what this passage is teaching, that men are to love their wife, and women are to respect their husband. And I want you to notice something about these two things. Both of them are in the imperative, meaning both are a command. God commands husbands to love their wives. God, in this passage, using the imperative, commands wives to respect their husband. Now, let me ask you, is it right to take the command for a husband to love his wife as a command, but not take the instruction for a wife to respect her husband as an equal command? Is it right to say one is unconditional and the other is conditional, when in the text, neither one is conditional? Both are unconditional. God says, husbands, love your wives, period. It's a command. There's no condition. There's no qualifying statement. Don't love her if she... Women, respect your husband. It's a command. There is no condition. There is no qualifying statement. Respect him if he... They are both commandments of God. Both are in the imperative. Both are unconditional. Both have no qualifying statements. Men, love your wife, God says, period. Women, respect your husband, God says, period. This is to be done as an act of obedience to God, as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is to be done as an act of faith, as someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did God command men to love their wives and wives to respect their husband? One reason is because love and affection are very real needs of the average woman. Respect and admiration is a very real need of the average man. And you remember when we began this series, I said from Scripture we're both created in the image of God and each have needs and things about us from creation that equally reflect aspects of God's image and the needs that arise out of that creative act of the Almighty. Each of those needs are as legitimate as the other. A man's need for respect and admiration is as legitimate and is equal to a woman's need for love and affection. God commanded us to do this because they speak to basic needs that each of us have. I also think God commanded us to do this in the way He did, because He didn't give us the same commandment, did He? I think one of the reasons is, just as we have different needs, what tends to come naturally to us is different as well. Now, speaking generally, there are exceptions. But generally speaking, certain things come easier to a woman than a man, and certain things come easier to a man than a woman. Love and nurturing comes naturally to most women. But bragging on their husbands and showing them respect and honor does not. Especially in today's culture and climate. It doesn't come naturally to most men to know how to be affectionate. And many men have not had a good example of it, and so they make the excuse, well, that's just the way I am. One of the reasons God commanded us to do these things is He understands it's not natural for the average woman to show the kind of respect and admiration and bragging on and so on to her husband that he needs, and it's not natural for the average man to be as affectionate and romantic, that's a word we often use, as a woman needs him to be. It's to be done, though, as an act of obedience, as an act of faith. And do you know that research, secular research, shows the importance of this? In fact, in 1994, a study was published by Dr. John Ottman, who was a professor at the Department of Psychology at the University of Washington. For 20 years, they studied married couples, couples who had been married between 20 and 40 years. And these couples came from all kinds of backgrounds. They were as diverse as could be, but the research indicated those who had a successful marriage had something in common, and what they had in common was the tone of their conversations, the way they talked to each other. And here's a direct quote. He said, "There was a strong undercurrent of two basic ingredients, love and respect." 1994, 13 years before this book I'm talking about was published, but by the way, 2,000 years almost after God gave us this commandment. Guys, love your wives. Ladies, respect your husband. Love and respect. These are the direct opposite And they're the antidote for contempt, perhaps the most corrosive force in marriage. You see, when these attacks happen on a consistent basis, when that cycle repeats itself year after year after year, the other one begins thinking, you don't like anything about me. You don't respect anything about me. You don't love anything about me. I can't do anything right. And it's da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you start holding each other in contempt. You start having all these negative conversations in your mind about your spouse. And then it comes out in how we speak to each other. Even secular research speaks to the importance of love and respect. Now, let me just say something because I know somebody's thinking this. Well, don't men need love? Yes, men need love. Don't women need to be respected? Yes, women need to be respected. But the average guy, the average man, interprets love to a large degree by how much respect and admiration is displayed toward him. And the average woman interprets love by how much attention and time and interest and value is paid to her. Think of it like food and water. We have to have both to survive, right? Which can you live with longer, without longer? Which can you go longer without, food or water? You can go longer without food than you can without water. You have to have water quicker. Here's the difference between men and women. For women, love and affection, for the average woman, that's their water. Respect is the food. Need both, but they got to have more of one and got to have it sooner. Men, respect and admiration is our water. Love is our food. Need both. But we need one more often, and we need more of it. And I said, I think it was last week, that one of the things we're going to have to stop doing as couples is trying to turn the other one into us, into what I am. That men are going to have to stop thinking, why can't women just be like we are? And women are going to have to stop thinking, why can't men just be like we? God made us different. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Now let's talk about these two needs for just a moment. Women need their husbands to show them love and affection. Now, that's what he says in this lengthy passage. Husbands, love your wives, in verse 25. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives, in verse 28. Verse 33, love his own wife. And one of the ways she will feel that is when you learn to speak her love language, which is, you know, in the book, The Five Love Languages, which is another one that's on sale today. You can get a copy of it that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Pay enough attention to your wife to learn what her love language is so you can speak love to her in her own language so that she hears it, so that she feels it, so that she senses it, because doing it the way you think it is supposed to be is irrelevant if she's not sensing it or feeling it. You've got to learn to speak her language. Show love in the way that she feels it, or she doesn't get it. You maybe think you're giving it, but she's not getting it unless you're learning to speak her language. And so, guys, you've got to pay enough attention to her to figure that out. You got to speak her language. You got to listen. You got to learn. You got to change. You got to do. And most women want to feel cherished. They want to feel valued. They want to feel like they're a treasure. They want you to chase them like you did when you were dating. Make them feel special. That never stops. That need never goes away. It's interesting. The word love here is the word, comes, you know, it's agapao, is where we get agape, that special kind of love. It's a love that seeks the highest good of the one we love. It's a love that is focused on what the other one needs instead of what we want or need. And that's why in this passage when he says, husbands, love your wives, agape them, love them seeking the highest good for them, what they need, he says, do it in a manner similar to how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's a sacrificial love, because when Jesus died on the cross, when he gave himself for us, he wasn't doing that for himself. It wasn't a need that he had. It was the need that we had, correct? Correct. And that's the example for how a man is to love his wife, to identify the needs that she has, love her enough to pay attention to those needs. Even to the point of great sacrifice. In verse 28, love her like you love your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Remember the very first sermon, the second sermon from the book of Genesis, when we become husband and wife, what happens? We become one flesh. A new home is created, a new relationship is created, and that relationship takes precedent over every other horizontal relationship. The only relationship that supersedes your relationship with your spouse is that with God. Your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife exceeds your relationship with your kids, your parents, and everyone else except God. One flesh. And guys, here's the thing. When you learn to love your wife like this, you benefit as well. The marriage benefits, she benefits, you benefit. You can't go wrong doing that. Colossians chapter 3 adds something else. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered against them. The NIV translates that, do not be harsh. The word has the idea of bitterness. It's a word that is often used for a bitter taste in your mouth. And the point is this, that being married over the years, doing life together, it's just natural that in so doing we can begin to irritate each other, right? In little ways and big ways. And if we're not careful, those irritations cause negative feelings to develop, bitterness to develop, negative thoughts to be had. And then that can result in harsh language. That's why the NIV takes a little bit further and kind of paraphrases almost, says don't treat her with harshness, because that's the end result of becoming embittered. That we are to love one enough that we stop the cycle. You know, Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath. I think it's, is it Ephesians 4, Ephesians somewhere, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Somebody's got to stop the cycle. And guys, one of the ways you can do that is to love her in the face of her attacks. And if your wife is a decent human being, if she has any goodwill toward you at all, if you'll take it like a man and love her in the face of it, you'll find that 99 out of 100 times the cycle will stop, at least for that moment, for that experience, for that day. And if you do that on a consistent basis, you find yourself in that cycle less and less and less. But if you let the cycle continue, bitterness just grows. All right, number two, men need their wives to show them respect and admiration. He says more about wives in verses 22 and following about submission, but that's not what I'm focusing on this morning. I want to focus on verse 33 when he says, the wife is to respect her husband. And as I said at the beginning, that is a command, just like a husband loving his wife is a command. There's no qualifying statement here, just like there's no qualifying statement on a husband loving his wife. And one of the interesting things, I have a lot of commentaries in my study, in my office. Commentaries are books that preachers and scholars and so on write that help you interpret passages of Scripture. And I bet I looked through about 10 different commentaries on this verse. You know what I found? Most of them said nothing about a wife respecting her husband. And the ones that did have one to two sentences. After these lengthy passages, if not several pages, about a husband loving his wife. Now, folks, to me, that is an illustration of where the culture is, too. And one of the reasons that so many women don't understand the importance of respecting, showing respect to your husband unconditionally, just like he is to unconditionally love you, is because you haven't heard it preached in the churches, even though it's in Scripture. And our culture certainly doesn't hold it up. You know, the culture may talk about unconditional love. You'll never hear the culture talking about respecting somebody in the face of behavior that's hard makes it hard to respect them. And yet both commands are here, and neither one is qualified. And this is one of the issues that causes some men to pull back and disengage. Particularly when you consider the fact that I know there are exceptions again, but the average woman is better at communicating than the average guy. He can almost feel like there's a bombardment and he just doesn't stand a chance. And so he retreats. And then starts feeling like he can't ever get anything right. And he used to be this guy that you admired and bragged on, and now all of a sudden he's this guy that you want to mother, and he just can't ever get it right. So why try? And some guys quit trying. His Needs, Her Needs is another book that's on sale. I mentioned that, I think, a couple of weeks ago or last Sunday. I forget now, but that's an older book. Back from the early, mid-90s. A great book. Now, I do disagree with one thing. He puts much more responsibility on the men than he does the women. I disagree with that in this book, and you've heard me preach that already. But I still recommend that highly as a great book that identifies the needs. And he talks about the men having a need for admiration, or what Egerich's book calls respect, respect and admiration. And I want you to look at one quote from his book, His Needs, Her Needs. It says, "While criticism causes men to become defensive, admiration energizes and motivates them." And it does. It's the idea of, you know, catching more flies with honey or whatever. Guys respond much more positively to being bragged on, to being recognized. Now, you may think that's childish. It doesn't matter if you think that's childish. That's the way God made men. Men respond to recognition and to being admired and appreciated. And if criticism is not communicated correctly, it is taken by the average man as disrespect, and that's when he fights back or shuts down. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, you're not too far from there. In verse 1, he said, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Now notice this. "So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," so ladies, in case you have an unbelieving husband, be submissive, he says, "so that," notice this, "they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." What Peter is telling us there is a wife's behavior can have a great impact on her husband. That more positive can come through positive behavior and positive words than through negative words and negative behavior in the husband-wife relationship. And then he continues, he says, "As they observe your chaste," and notice this, "respectful," there it is again, "respectful behavior." Then he talks about not focusing entirely on how you look on the outside, but verse 4, how you look on the inside. He said, "Let your adornment be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit." That who you are and how you behave is something that can last. You know, we all get old and our appearance changes. Verse 5, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God..." Remember I said that... loving your wife unconditionally and respecting your husband, listen, is not only an act of obedience, it is an act of faith. He said, "These holy women of old hoped in God." Their faith was in God, and that impacted how they treated their husband. And the result was, he says, that would impact the husband in time. See, somebody's got to break the cycle. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Proverbs 21, verse 9, and on your notes you have these verses printed out as well as on the screen. "It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Then verse 19, "Better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." The word contentious is a word that in some Bibles is translated quarrelsome or nagging. And the word vexing is translated in some Bibles ill-tempered, hot-tempered, and angry. Why? Why's that there? Does it mean that a wife never shares with her husband anything that's bothering him? Of course she shares. And a husband shares. But you've got to share in the right way, because we all have different needs and we react out of those needs. But if we don't do it in the right way, the other one interprets it differently. And so, guys, if you don't learn how to communicate affection and love, your wife will react out of a sense that you don't love her, even though you do. And ladies, if you don't learn how to communicate respect to your husband, he will take criticism as disrespect, and he will act out of that. And you have a choice. You can shut down. You can ignore this. You can argue with this till you're blue in the face. But you won't be helping your marriage. Because the literature speaks to this, the research speaks to this, and more importantly than all those, God's Word speaks to this. Men, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband and communicate that. Now let me wrap it up. Who goes first? Who goes first? The man or the woman? Who goes first? I mean, we're both afraid. What if the other one doesn't respond in the right way? What if they'll just take advantage of me? What if I'm a hypocrite? You mean you want me to do that even though I don't really feel it? Yeah, because you and I do a lot of things before we feel it. Why? Because those things are the right things to do. How many of you every Sunday morning are so excited you can't wait? You feel excited. You're go, man, you can't wait. And you jump out of bed at 6 o'clock and you're ready for church 2 hours before church and you're here 30 minutes early because you're so excited. How many of you ever come to church even though on that particular Sunday you felt like staying in bed because it was the right thing to do? Anybody, can I get a witness? Anybody ever get out of bed on Monday morning and go to work even though you don't feel like it because it's the right thing to do? Anybody ever disciplined your kid when your heart was breaking and you wanted to let them get by with it, but you knew they needed discipline, and because it was the right thing to do, even though you didn't feel like doing it, you did it? Then why is it in the husband and wife relationship we say, well, if I don't feel it, I don't got to do it? That's the hypocrisy. Love means doing the right thing. And I'll tell you a lesson in life. You start doing the right thing, and more often than not, you'll begin feeling the right thing. But if you wait until you feel it to do it, when you're in a negative situation, you'll never do it because you'll never feel it. So grow up. Who's to go first? I'm back to that question again. Who's to go first? The one of you that's mature in that moment. Because in some moments, Monisa's going to be the mature one and go first. Other moments, Steve's going to be the mature one and go first. But I tell you what, in every moment, somebody better be mature enough to go first. Right? Right? Because if you don't, that cycle just keeps right on going, and it'll keep right on going to a dead marriage or divorce court, one of the two. That's why I put that verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 in there. Seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. Chase it. Who's supposed to do that? All of us. Each of you. Both of us. If you're always waiting for the other one to go first, but in every circumstance, somebody has to go first. And don't keep count. I went first last time. You got to go first this time. Don't do that. Don't do that. Besides, if you end up with a great marriage, who cares who went first, right? All right, let's stand. I've already preached too long. We're going to sing this hymn and invite you to just respond by making decisions. Respond by doing what in your heart and soul you feel God wants you to do right now. There are people who need to kneel at this altar and pray. Some of you need to confess some things. Some of you need to repent of some things. Some of you need to pray together as a couple. Some of you need to just reach over and grab your spouse's hand and squeeze it and reaffirm your commitment to one another, and then go home and talk about each other. Talk to each other. Tell her why you love her, and tell him why you respect him, and take that couple talk on the back of your outline and sit down together and do it. How do you expect marriage to get better if you don't ever do anything? Sit down and do it. And even if it's a little bit painful, if it heals, you know a shot can hurt, but thank God for shots that make you better. Sit down and do it. You want a great marriage? Work at it. Pursue it. It won't just happen. It's not automatic. It takes effort. So let's sing. And you need to join this church. Charlie and I are here. Whatever decision you need to make, give your heart to Christ. You come right now while we sing together. Come on.
You are my strength when I